What if you could speak your mind without fear of judgment? We brought together seven strangers, protected their identities, and created a space for them to be completely honest. What will be revealed when they take the mask off?
So today, what I wanted to give a shot to is doing a reaction video. So I'm going to try something a little bit different than what I've done in the past. Like I said, with my channel, I'm trying some new things. So today, what I wanted to give a shot to is doing a reaction video. What we're going to look at today is a Jubilee video that is essentially what Christians would say if they were 100% honest. Jubilee is not a Christian channel, but it's really interesting because it's a channel that gets into, I think, really relevant and important issues of the time that people are talking about and should talk about, but often don't talk about. This video in particular is a part of a series that they've done with a bunch of different groups of people. This one is particularly with Christians, where they make everyone participating anonymous. That makes it, I think, a lot more honest, hence the name, if Christians were 100% honest, and uncut in that sort of way. I think a lot of times when we know someone's going to hear what we're saying, we might hold back from exactly what we think and what we believe, and that anonymity allows us to say what we really think and what we actually do believe. And so I thought it would be interesting to do a reaction video to this because, well, as you're going to see, there's a lot to hash out. So let's get into it. Also, if you want to watch the full video, which I would suggest you do, the link will be below in the description.
What if you could speak your mind without fear of judgment? We brought together seven strangers, protected their identities, and created a space for them to be completely honest. What will be revealed when they take the mask off?
There is something wrong with LGBT people.
All right, so you can see already, they're not going to mince words. They're going to ask the tough questions, which I think is why this is really helpful. I'm getting used to how I'm switching back and forth between the video you're watching, the video that I'm recording. So bear with me. Maybe I'll do some editing afterwards so it's not so choppy. But let's get back to it.
I'm going to say a strong no. Yes, I believe that homosexuality is a sin, but saying that like LGBTQ plus whatever people, there's something wrong with them as people, as human beings, that's a harsh statement. So it's a hard topic.
This is a really sensitive topic because I know that a lot of LGBTQ people have been hurt by the church. They've been hurt by Christians. I personally have family members who identify as they, who are homosexual. While God hates sin, he loves the people, and he loves the homosexual, and he loves the transgender, because he died for them. But the problem that I do see with LGBTQ people is that the lifestyle, it does take away a lot of things. They're depressed, they're lonely all the time, and that's not the life that God called for you. When you receive Christ, the Spirit of God can deliver you from homosexuality. And I've seen it happen. People who identify as bisexual or homosexual, and God delivers them, and they no longer choose to identify that way.
A lot to unpack there. Already, I think he is bringing up some things that I think are contended within Christianity and within science as a whole. The interesting thing, I think, in this question is, in the end, it's acting as if Christianity is looking at homosexuality as something unique, which I think is oftentimes the mistake that Christians have taken, the church has taken regarding this issue. And I think it's largely because homosexuality is something that is harder to miss than other sexual sins that I think belong in the same category with it. When you have a couple in your church or new to your church that shows up that's heterosexual and is having sex outside of marriage, they're not married and they're having sex, and they show up at your church holding hands, nobody will think twice about it. But you might have a homosexual couple that the most physical interaction they've ever had is holding hands, and they come into your church holding hands, and who is going to get the stares? Who is going to get this focus of you're not living in the life that you should? The LGBTQ couple. Even though I would say, in that moment, at least for that example, they are living less in sin than the heterosexual couple. And he brings into this this idea that you can be saved of your homosexuality. Now, I do think there's instances where God might deliver someone of that. I also know that there's times that people don't lose that attraction that is an attraction to someone outside of their marriage. And I use those terms specifically because I also know from my own personal experience that I have attraction to people that are not my wife because I'm not married, and that attraction won't go away if and when I do get married. And so if that attraction isn't something that God's going to rid me of when I get married, in the same way, someone who has same-sex attraction may never have those attractions go away for them. It's a fact of life. And there's some that maybe will experience that. And we could have the conversation about whether or not those people were completely homosexual or they were bisexual, and hence they had attraction to both. But then when they got married, they found their heterosexual attraction just took dominance and no longer really felt that attraction to the opposite sex. That's a whole different thing that we could discuss. But my point is, I don't think God always is going to deliver that person, if we're going to say that. And I don't even think I like using those terms, because even in my own journey of getting sobriety and dealing with an addiction to pornography, I have come to realize that sobriety is too far or too little of a thing to ask for, to just no longer find myself giving into that sexual attraction that I have for someone that's not my wife is too little to ask for, because there's more going on in my life than just dealing with that. In fact, one of my homosexual friends still has same-sex attraction, believes that biblically you shouldn't live out that life, would say, it's not a big deal for me to be asked not to have a relationship like that ever in my life. We've exploded this idea of our sexuality into much more of who we are than anything else about us, and that's part of where this has gone awry. And I could go off on that, also talking about how singleness just needs to be elevated in the church, and too often it's seen as kind of second best, or it's seen as you'll grow up once you get married, and until then you're not quite a full Christian. That's a whole nother thing that I think plays well into this, because if church culture is telling people, hey, to be a full Christian, to be fulfilling exactly what God's called you to be as a Christian, aka you must get married and have kids and be fruitful and multiply. If someone comes along who finds, I just have attraction to the opposite sex, and biblically I see I shouldn't pursue that type of relationship, then you feel like you're missing out on a ton, because you're basically being told you will never be able to fulfill what you're supposed to as a Christian, because you're not supposed to have a same-sex relationship, and that's the only thing that you have an attraction to. But if we have instead this idea that being single is completely fulfilling, and maybe in some ways, as Paul, I think, illustrates, a better option, suddenly telling someone, hey, if same-sex attraction is all that you experience, then singleness is what you're called to go into, and there's going to be plenty of heterosexual people that experience that just as much. It doesn't feel like as much of a punishment. Now, I'll get back to the video and let other people kind of chime in and say what they think of all of this.
And he loves the transgender because he died for them. But the problem that I do see with LGBTQ people is that the lifestyle, it does take away a lot of things. They're depressed, they're lonely all the time, and that's not the life that God called for you. When you receive Christ, the Spirit of God can deliver you from homosexuality. And I've seen it happen. People who identify as bisexual or homosexual, and God delivers them, and they no longer choose to identify that way.
One thing, you know, the Lord says that if you have sinned against one law, you have broken all the laws. And so every single human being is wrong. Like, if you ask that question, homosexual is wrong. Well, sure. But are they a different?
I really appreciate this point, because I think, again, it's a little bit of this idea of homosexual people, anybody in the LGBTQ community, as if they're worse than everyone else. I just don't think that's true. That's not the case.
Different type of wrong? No, they're not a different type of wrong. They are the same wrong as I am.
I feel like we tend to magnify the LGBTQ community. For example, I come from a Hispanic household, and sexual abuse is brushed under the rug so many times.
Sure.
But you choose to magnify, let's say, my gay cousin over my molester uncle. You know what I mean? There's something wrong with both.
And the question is, then why do we magnify the sin of homosexuality? It's because no one goes around saying murdering's okay, theft is okay. But there are people going around saying, well, love is love and homosexuality is just love. And they're trying.
This is a great point. And I think this probably is a lot of why it gets magnified. I think the other element of it, like I mentioned before, with a heterosexual couple that's in sexual sin, we don't know about it. But with a homosexual couple that's pursuing it at all, a lot of times we might even assume it's happening, even if it's maybe not. Even if this person's really just, at this point, I'm trying to even understand what these feelings are. I'm maybe even wrestling with the passages that I see. Scripture maybe seems to be implying to me that it's not okay. But I'm trying to reconcile all of that. And they maybe aren't taking a lot of action at this point. But the other thing is, on the other side of it is, if you have people who are living in that and are just saying it's fine, it's not fine. Just as much as if I met a couple who is heterosexual, not married, and having sex, I would say, I don't care if you feel like God has told you it's okay to live together and have sex, you are wrong. That is not how you're supposed to live, and it's not helping you. And that's the sort of thing that we need to be pointing out and illustrating people.
Trying to justify it. And so the church and has to do some sort of defense. And that's why this sin gets more attention than the others.
Yeah.
And so they can escape their shame, not by marching down a street shouting pride, embrace who you are, look within. Mm-hmm. They can escape their shame by casting it on Christ and receiving his forgiveness.
Amen. Women who get abortions are murderers.
It is God who gives and takes away life. Man,
everyone agreed,
or
that
woman has no place taking a life that they didn't breathe into. There is no going around that one, I think, for Christians. You kill a baby, that makes you a murderer.
This topic, sorry, it gets me emotional because I've just seen people go through that. And sorry.
I love seeing the emotion in this, because people are people. They're not just numbers. And even though I think I'm happy to see everyone in this video agreed that abortion is murder, that doesn't mean that the circumstances that people are in aren't difficult. And that we don't need to take time to listen to what people are going through and then do everything that we can to help. And I think showing this emotion of, man, you've been in a tight spot. I've had friends that thought maybe after abuse that they were pregnant, and realizing they, for the first time, considered that because of all of the pain that they thought. They don't have a significant relationship at the time, all sorts of different things. And when you're faced with those circumstances, that's when your real convictions are tested. And for us to just look at this and just say it's black and white, it's murder, though that's true, the people you're talking to are people. They're not numbers. Hear their story out, come alongside them, support them, and love them. So sowing the motion here is a great thing to see.
And they feel it in their soul and in their spirit that it was wrong. And they deal with that pain and that shame and regret. My husband himself, him and his sisters, they are all a product of rape. And I mean, that's my husband. So to imagine that, like, he wouldn't be here if his mother didn't decide to keep them and raise them, you know, it's sad to think about.
Maybe it was not in a good experience. Maybe you were raped. Maybe you were a victim to something abusive. Maybe it wasn't planned. But let me tell you something, God, he's never early, never late. He's always on time. And the fact that you were given this gift of life, and if you can't handle it or you can't take care of it, there are options.
Well, I'm just wondering then, what would you think of people who like stand outside?
This is before we get the interviewer's kind of response or further question. We need to be talking to people about resources more. Too often, I think we as Christians can be focused on it's wrong and not also doing everything we can to connect people with resources. So in the end, if we can, I think, change it so people look at it of like, I got pregnant, I didn't mean to, or it was forced upon me in some way, and it doesn't seem like this huge overburden anymore, I think we'll see the abortion rates go down. It's not fighting abortion. The only way of fighting abortion isn't just to try to make it illegal. Another way of fighting abortion is making it so people don't end up with pregnancies. This is where I struggle with oftentimes the purity culture that still pervades sometimes in churches or Christian schools. Believe it or not, I would say that I think even a Christian private school should teach safe sex, because the reality of it is, as much as I would say with everything you can, encourage them and tell them the best option is abstinence. But even if you do a really good job convincing your classes that that's the best thing to do, that it makes the most sense for your success in life, for your achieving your goals, for avoiding STDs, for whatever else, there will be people in that group who decide to have sex. Let's not be ignorant as Christians and act like we can promote abstinence and then the people in our groups will not have sex. There are going to be people that do. And at the very least, you should point them to sources that you know you can trust to say, if you're going to do this, we advise in every way that you shouldn't. This is the way to engage in that so you don't end up with STDs, because yes, I don't want kids that I am teaching to have sex. But if they're going to, I don't want them to get STDs. And if they're going to, I don't want them to end up with a child that they don't feel prepared to have. And so by that, I'm going to do what I can to equip them for the least penalty to them acting in a way that I don't think that they should. And that does include telling them how safe sex works. And then further with that, also showing them the resources that if you do engage with that and you don't have safe sex and you end up with a child, or you do have safe sex and things happen and you still end up with a child, then there are resources that are available to you that won't make having this child and raising this child seem so burdensome. Because oftentimes, this is the ironic thing that I see with Planned Parenthood and other organizations that promote just have an abortion. The motto seems to be, if you have a child, you won't be able to do what you want. You can't achieve your dreams. You as a woman are not capable to have a child and do what you want. Sounds really empowering to you women, but I think that's a lot of times what it comes across as.
Of like abortion places and try to stop people.
It makes me so upset. Like, and try to shove and judge and condemn others. That is not love. That is not God. That is not how he would handle people. Jesus is very gentle, and he would not make them feel like they cannot come to the Father because they are in shame or not worthy.
I do want to address, I think there's a misunderstanding about what people do who stand out in front of abortion clinics. What they're doing is not abusing them. They're not attacking them. They're letting them know that there's options, telling them about crisis pregnancy centers, offering to adopt their children, explaining to them what an abortion really is. They're doing really important work. And if we all believe that abortion is murder, and we all just said that we do, well, then what it is mass murder. It's genocide in the United States. It's worse than the Holocaust. And so I wouldn't want to throw.
That is a truth that people get really upset about. But if this is murder, which this group unanimously agreed on, he's absolutely right. This is a Holocaust. This is an American Holocaust that's happening. The way that abortion is supported in the United States is unlike any other Western country in the world. In fact, our laws around abortion are closer to China and North Korea than almost any other country in the world, because we're so promoting that access. It just doesn't make sense. And he's right. If this really is abortion, it's more like standing outside of a ghetto, outside of a concentration camp and protesting against it. It's not unloving. Doing everything you can to save the life of someone, even with bullhorns, is the most loving thing you could do. Now, sometimes I don't think they go about that in the right way. That's probably going to convince people. But that doesn't mean everyone who does it is actually doing that. And I've talked with people who do that, and they've had some amazing stories of people who decided not to have their child aborted and even named that child after one of these people with a bullhorn outside of a Planned Parenthood and talks with that person regularly and still has the child. That's good work.
Throw stones at someone who's out in front of a concentration camp saying, don't murder Jews. I would want to go alongside that person and applaud that person for being courageous. And I think that's really important work that all Christians should support to help try to fight abortion in this country.
I have had sex outside of marriage.
I have to, even before we get into it, I have to just interrupt of like, why does it matter? I think this question is trying to point out you're hypocrites. You guys don't follow what you even say that you believe. And to some extent, that's right. True. Every single Christian, there are things that we believe that you shouldn't do that we've done. That's why we need a savior. Let's get Tom back.
I'm so sorry.
Okay. I'm at the right lane now.
Everyone was doing it. We're on many cycles with that. I've had, you know, that one person you can just hit up anytime you want to and they're available. You know, at some point you have to stop avoiding a sin, because God hates not sinners but the sin, because it comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm now married and my husband abstained till marriage, and he has had to deal with the repercussions of my sin in the past.
Yeah, I wasn't saved until I was 20, and before that time I did have sex outside of marriage. And even when I was first becoming Christian, I would hear people say, oh, you can't have sex outside of marriage. And I said, okay, well, I'll do everything else, but I won't do that one thing, because that's a really hard thing to give up.
You know, when you have sex with somebody, it's really hard to move on from that. You start feeling all types of things with yourself. And it's just remembering that God doesn't say this to be mean or to be a dictator, but to protect you. Yeah, if I can add to that, to be completely honest with you, I'm scared of sex. I had a very traumatic experience when I was younger where I've had family members intend to take advantage of me. And because of that traumatic experience, I just have had that fear to be enclosed with just one man in a room.
Even though I have not lost my virginity.
Wow, okay, there's a couple of things to unpack there. First, her being afraid of being in a room with a man alone. I don't think that's even something, as I've begun to kind of explore what I think are some of the negative consequences of the purity culture and time that I grew up in. I don't think this is something that is exclusive to a woman who has had someone try to take advantage of her sexually. I think there's some level that like sex is so untalked about sometimes within purity culture, And a woman is shamed so much even for dressing in certain ways that might be somewhat provocative or whatever else, and shamed for that to such crazy extents that, like, think of it. If you have felt like, hey, even when I'm going to the pool or going to the beach, wearing a bikini or wearing whatever is shameful, and now all of a sudden I'm getting married and I'm supposed to be naked in front of this person, that's a really hard transition to make. And I even think, you know, for myself, I could imagine it's not probably going to be as often, I think, we've been told, if you've saved yourself till marriage, when you get married and have that first night of sex, it's just going to be fireworks everywhere. There's probably going to be some level of, this is awkward. I've never been naked in front of someone for what we're about to do. This is going to feel a little weird. And so I don't think she's alone in that. The other thing that I think was brought out there is, it's not like God is just arbitrarily telling us, don't have sex before you get married. And this is something that I think is really interesting, as we've actually done studies to see, is it better if you're in the end hoping to have a dedicated monogamous relationship, is it better to move in with that person before you get married, or is it better to have sex with other people before you end up finding the one? And what we find is people that abstain from having sex before they get married end up having a higher rate of enjoyment in sex and satisfaction in sex than those who had sex before they got married. And those who don't get into moving in with their potential partner before they get married also find that those people are more likely to have a successful marriage. So that whole idea of, we'll test drive the car before you, you know, buy it, which is what so many people kind of look at, is, well, we're thinking about getting married, so we're going to move in together for a while just to see if it works. Turns out you just lowered the chances that you're going to actually make things work in the long run. And this, I think, shows that God's not just saying, don't do this. I see this is really fun, don't do it. He's saying, actually, I made this really good. If you do it in the right context, and if you don't do it in the right context, it's not going to be as great as it could have been. But God is able to also redeem that, which also needs to be thrown in there too, because I think sometimes when purity culture throws in there, it can start throwing out this idea of, well, if you've had sex, you've lost the best gift you give your husband or your wife. And that's literally something that's put into books. And it's forgetting God can redeem it. God can totally redeem it. And you can have all of those gifts, all of those things that you could have had if you had waited. So let's get back to the video.
Pornography has been something that has been rampant in my life. And that sexual sin as well is truly, in my spiritual experience, has been almost equal. Going wrong against God, going wrong against self, that brings so much shame, so much guilt. But when the forgiveness comes, we see the true glory of God, because we see how broken we were and how reformed we are through Christ.
Anyone who isn't Christian is going to hell.
Yeah, for me, this one's a pretty easy one. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we're Christians and we say we believe in the Bible, either we believe what Jesus said or we don't.
It's a tough sentence to answer. And to be honest, I suppose I can't just flatly say yes or no. So it's tough. But with that being said, what does Christian really mean?
Yeah, I agree with that. Well, I said no because everybody uses the word Christian now, right? I believe there's Christians who aren't going to go to heaven.
What about people who subscribe to, like, you know, say Judaism or Islam?
It goes back to the Bible. It says that to go to heaven, you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's a lot of people who don't identify as Christians who believe that. What if there's a Satanist on his deathbed
at that moment, they confess with their mouth and they believe in their heart. Like, they didn't live their whole lives being Christian. Are they going to go to hell? I don't believe that. So I think to say that if you're not Christian, you're going to go to hell, it's kind of an absolute that drives more people away from Christianity than brings them in.
I'm thinking of babies that have died, and I don't think that they would go to hell because they didn't even know how to make a sound.
God gives us a choice whether we want.
So she brings something that I think is totally relevant to bring into this conversation is, what about the people that have never heard, whether you're talking about an infant that never had a chance, never understood it, or someone who's never even heard of the name because they were in some tribe in the Amazon that's nobody's ever reached. I think a simple way of looking at this is when you look at Abraham, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He never heard the name of Jesus, despite the verse that we mentioned earlier, that those who believe in Jesus Christ and believe that Christ, God raised him from the dead, shall be saved. Did Abraham believe in Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead? No, I don't think that was revealed to him, but there was some extent that was revealed to him. And I think then when you look at Romans 1, we see that Romans 1 says that God has revealed himself to everyone so that you are without excuse. That, I think, tells us that there's some extent that it's been revealed to everyone, that if they believe to that extent that's been revealed to them, they are saved. Which also, I think, even plays into someone who maybe was raised Muslim, but never really truly heard the gospel. So maybe they rejected what their imam, essentially their priest within their mosque, told them of what Christianity teaches, but what they heard from the imam of what Christianity teaches isn't Christianity. They didn't reject Christianity. They didn't reject Christ then. They rejected a false Christ. And it could be that those people had something revealed to them about God that is accurate in disagreement of what Islam teaches, because Islam is counter to Christianity. And if they've accepted that, they can be saved. That's a quick, nuanced answer that I think is helpful for people to kind of just have in your hopper to kind of bring out and talk about when this conversation comes up.
Want to spend eternity with him or whether we don't. And that's a free will choice that he gives to all of us. We all have to accept that we all are sinners. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God. But I've heard people's stories who didn't even know the Bible and had near-death experiences where they actually went and visited hell the way that it was described in the Bible.
I'm scared of dying.
In question. Less theological, I think.
To live is Christ and to die is gain. That's my father's favorite verse. We are gaining eternal life. We are gaining a new faith. We are gaining a new body. We are gaining everything. Not that being here doesn't have its joys, but to be with him obviously is
the best. Yeah. I always say I can't wait to die. My mom hates it. I always say it's like, God, take me now. Not suicidal, but we're always saying,
but I get what you mean. I know what you mean.
Yeah, my sister and I, yeah, we're always like, God, just come take us. Like, we don't want to be here anymore.
I look forward to the day where I see the saints gathered worshiping Christ and I could cry about it. It is gonna be so surreal and so beautiful, and death is just the way to get there.
Yeah.
I fear losing my non-believer friends and family.
It would be the greatest pain to go to heaven and not see your siblings there.
I mean, my dad isn't saved and half my family are Catholic, and I can't imagine a more miserable place than away.
half my family. I just don't think we can say Catholics aren't Christians. We could maybe do another video about that, but this is something that I think a lot of Protestants too often dismiss Catholics as not being Christian, and probably should do some more research and talk with some more Catholics before they say those sort of things.
Away from the perfect creator of all things.
In John 6, Jesus says that of all those that the Father has given me, I will not lose one. And so God is faithful and just, and I trust God that he will save all of his people. I do pray for my loved ones who are unbelievers. I share the gospel with them. But ultimately, I know it doesn't depend on me. Salvation is in His hands. So it's not for me to fear or worry.
In the Bible,
I feel like that is missing the question. Sure, I don't fear or worry that God's not going to get the people that He wants, but I have a decent chunk of my extended family that don't know the Lord, and I want them to know. I think it is unloving if there's not a part of you that is looking at it and saying, I want them to know, and I hope God's going to bring them into the fold. There should be some fear of that, fear of losing them. And yes, there's an extent that that is overwhelmed by the joy I know I'm going to experience by being with Christ and experiencing being in heaven with Him and all of His people, that will overwhelm that sorrow. But that sorrow is still there, and I think it should be there.
It's God's will for everyone to be saved. But at the same time, the truth is that not everyone will. When I was an unbeliever, I would always wonder, you know, why are Christians always wanting to shove their beliefs down my throat? We know what the Bible says, that people will go to hell. And if we don't tell people about it, that blood is almost on our hands. And I do fear that there will be people that I know and love who won't ever come to God. But I know that there is still hope for them.
We'll have you put your masks back on.
So there it is. I know this is me trying another thing for videos for my podcast. I would encourage you to watch the videos from this channel. There's all sorts of things out there that I think it's really cool to hear the dialogue happening, which is something that just doesn't happen as much as it needs to these days. So if you have suggestions, you have other ideas of things that you think I should do, maybe you liked this sort of reaction video, have other videos that you'd like me to react to, whether it's from Jubilee or someone else. This is kind of a unscripted immediate reaction that I'm giving. Maybe I should watch the video fully beforehand and then watch it again to have a little bit more put together thoughts. Maybe you would rather just me do a response video to things like this. I'm going to try to do some videos that are talking about dating in the future. I'm going to be doing some videos that are probably going to add some video clips from movies and stuff as kind of fun, more humorous responses to videos. If you have ideas for what you would want to see me respond to, let me know. And I'll catch you guys another time.